Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. I want to thank Matthew and Dan and John in advance. He's speaking next week for good foundational lessons about grace that they've delivered. And in many ways, they've kind of set the stage for this morning as we launch our new theme for 2014, to be a church where grace overflows. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says that grace is the last best word. And what he means by that is that it's a word that it hasn't fallen out of style, hadn't fallen out of fashion, hadn't lost its meaning, hasn't become trivial. Still, there's just something special about that word, grace. There's a sense of hope in it. And Yancey says maybe the reason why that word hasn't lost its luster is because we live in a world and a society that hungers and thirsts for grace. He relays a story from Ernest Hemingway about a father in Brazil. And this father had a son named Paco, and for whatever reason, he became estranged from his son Paco because of issues or whatever that had happened in the past. But something had come over the father, and he wanted to patch things up with his son, wanted to reconcile with him. He didn't know how to get a hold of his son, didn't know how to contact him, so he just put an ad in the newspaper, put a simple ad in the newspaper and said, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana Tuesday at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." Father didn't know what would happen, didn't know if the son would even get the newspaper, if he'd see the ad, and if he saw the ad, what he would do. But sure enough, Tuesday comes around. It's noon. Father comes to Hotel Montana, and what he sees, he cannot believe his eyes, as 800 Pacos are there trying to find their father. We live in a world that needs grace. And if there's hope that mercy can be found, that grace can be found, people are going to be there. Because despite all of our technology, despite all of our education and medicine, despite our health care, despite all of our modern progress, we still, in our hearts and our souls, we have struggle. We have struggle, we have guilt, we have loneliness, we have despair, and we wonder, is there grace to be found? For many people, maybe because of hypocrisy that they see among Christians, or maybe because of judgment they see among religious people, or maybe just because the pleasures of this world, grace eludes them, and they find themselves pressed into this world of competition and heartache, a world where it's always about you get what you earn, a world full of performance, a world that says you're only as good as what you can do, what you can produce, or how you look. They find themselves in this world, and they wonder, is there any relief? Is there any relief? Is there any place where grace can be found? Is there any place where I can find mercy for my soul? In fact, maybe that's why you're here this morning, because you're tired of that world, and you want grace. You want grace. Maybe the best text in Scripture that describes the grace of God is in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, open it up to Ephesians 2. One writer says this is the hallelujah chorus of grace. The book of Ephesians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And the whole theme of the letter of Ephesians is Paul is trying to teach these Christians that when Jesus came, and when he lived and died and was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven, that he changed everything. History has shifted. History has changed because of what God in Christ has done. And now God, through Christ, is reconciling all things in heaven and on earth through the church. Well, in chapter 2, Paul takes that broad theme and he narrows it down into a single focus of the individual. And he says, let me explain to you how God in Christ is reconciling the individual, me and you, back to God. And it's this great text. It's a very simple pattern. It starts with a before and then a now. Paul says, before we were dead in our transgressions and sins, before We were living according to the course of the world. Before, we were following the devil. We were listening to Satan. Before, we were indulging the desires of our flesh and the desires of our mind. Before, we were objects of wrath, objects of disobedience. We just weren't doing things God's way. And then the text shifts, and it shifts on this hinge phrase in verse 4 where it says, "But God." But God, being rich in mercy, has made us now alive in Christ. We followed the very pattern of Jesus, just like his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We've done the same thing. We've died to our sins. We've been raised to a new life. We have now ascended to where we're in the heavenly realms. And now through Christ, Paul says, we have salvation. We have new hope. We have new power. We have new life. And then in verse 8, it's almost as if he's bursting forth this summary of what he's trying to get across. As he says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by your works, so that no one can boast." Paul's trying to get across to these Christians that it's God who brings rescue. It's God who brings salvation. And it doesn't happen because of anything you do. It doesn't happen as a reward for a job well done. It doesn't happen as an incentive to help you be a better person. It doesn't happen because of some good deed that you've done in the past. It just happens because of God's grace. Because of God's mercy and love, he offers you rescue through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful message. Because what that means is that God accepts you. God accepts you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, God accepts you. You can't, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He just accepts you because of his grace. Now, this is where grace becomes a little scandalous for us. Because there are some of us here, as Matthew talked about in his sermon, there's some of you here that you just, it's hard for you to really believe that, that God accepts me. You know your mess ups, you know your imperfections, you know things that you've done in the past that are so terrible and you feel so guilty about, and God really accepts me. We wonder, like the prodigal son in the prodigal son story in Luke 15, is it really possible that the Father, despite all of the terrible messes that I've created, is it possible the Father would accept me back into his household? And yet the message of grace, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, is absolutely, absolutely God accepts you. It doesn't matter to him what you've done. He accepts you and says you are welcome to find rescue through Christ. Now, the other part of this that is scandalous is that for some of us, it's not difficult for us to understand God accepting us. It's difficult for us to understand God accepting someone else. Because we know, we come to church regularly and we read our Bibles often and we pray every day. And we do all the good things that you're supposed to do. And I know the person over there doesn't do that. They've never been to church, or at least not very often. They don't read their Bibles. They've done a lot of bad things. And so I can understand God accepting me, but does God really accept him or her? And like that older brother in the prodigal son story, we wonder, is it really right to have a party for that younger son who's come home from rebellion? And yet the message of grace is absolutely God accepts him. Absolutely God accepts her. Doesn't matter what they've done. You can't impress God with your pious religiosity. God just accepts you out of his grace. Because grace has nothing to do with you. And it has everything to do with God. A couple weeks ago, I took a week of study. The elders graciously every year give me a week to study and prepare for the year. And I plan out my series and just get everything kind of squared away in my mind of what I want to do for the year. It's great. Everybody should have a study week, no matter what your job is. It's great. And I spent some time during the week just praying and reading about grace, just trying to meditate on this subject. And after the week, I really felt like there was this one truth that God was really trying to teach me throughout the whole week. In fact, when we got back together with our staff and I shared with them about the week, I said, I think there's one truth that I really learned this past week, or at least that God's been trying to teach me. Are you ready for the truth? It'll change your life. You ready for it? Grace is about God. Now you're saying, Steve, okay, there's got to be more to this because that's simple. I learned that like 5 years ago. But if you did, you're way ahead of me, because too often when I think of grace, I want to make it about me, about my sins, about my insecurities, my problems, my good deeds. And Paul says, it's not about you at all. It's not about you at all. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and just scan down through this chapter in verses 4 through 10, you'll notice God is referred to 10 times. It's almost as if Paul is trying to make it a resounding statement. This grace, this love, this mercy, it has nothing to do with you. It is completely all about God. He loves you not because of who you are. He loves you because of who God is. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like me. It's all about God. But if that's all that grace is, if grace is simply the message that we're accepted and welcomed into God's household, that's a good message. That's an encouraging message. But it's not a transforming message. There's got to be a little more to it than that. One writer put it this way: God doesn't just want to see you healed. He wants to see you healthy. Do I need to say that again? God doesn't just want to see you healed. He wants to see you healthy. And sometimes we can be so addicted to the recovery that we never get to the healthy part. And the message that God accepts you, that's very healing. That's healing to know that God forgives me of my sin. But God doesn't just want you healed. He wants you healthy. And it's important to understand this. And Paul makes this point in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared beforehand. For we are God's workmanship." I want you to understand that word, workmanship. It's a powerful word. In Greek, it's the word poema. Say it with me, please. Poema. You can hear it in the word. It's where we get our English word, poem. We are God's poem. We are His masterpiece. We're His work of art. We're His handiwork. He's like this master who is taking the clay and he's forming it and he's shaping it and he's pushing it in just the way he wants to make it into this masterpiece for the world to see. We are His poem. And what Paul is trying to explain to us is that grace isn't just the message that God accepts you. It's also the message that God invites you into His world so that He can shape you into His masterpiece. It's a message where we come to God and we say, God, do in me what you want to do. Because it's not about me. It's all about you. And so do in me what you want to do. I really like the illustration that John Walker uses in his book, Costly Grace, that I think really illustrates this point. He said it this way. He says, grace is like an orchestra, and God is the conductor. He's the maestro. And you know, if God is conducting an orchestra, it's going to make some great music, right? It's going to make some awesome music. But here's the thing. God wants you in His orchestra. He wants you. It doesn't matter if you've never played an instrument before. It doesn't matter if when you try to play an instrument, it makes dreadful sounds. It doesn't matter your experience with music. God wants you in His orchestra. You don't have to pay any money. You don't have to make an audition. He wants you. But here's the thing. If you're going to be in God's orchestra, you got to let Him teach you how to play. You got to let Him teach you how to play. Because like I said, there are some of us and we don't play very good music. We don't even have an instrument. There's some of us that don't have a lot of experiences with music. And so God says, you are welcome to be in my orchestra, but you got to let me teach you how to play. You got to let me show you how to hold the instrument right. You got to let me show you how to move the keys. You got to let me show you how to blow into that instrument to make a good sound. And if you will do that, if you'll let me teach you how to play along with everyone else in the orchestra, then we will make some incredible music. We'll be a masterpiece for the world to see. Grace is an invitation to let God do in us what God desires to do. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Practice Resurrection, makes a very similar point. He says, in 50 years of being a minister, my most difficult assignment continues to be the task of developing a sense among the people I serve of the soul-transforming implications of grace. A comprehensive foundational reorientation from living anxiously by my wits and muscles to living effortlessly in the world of God's active presence. I like that. Because I'm tired of living anxiously, aren't you? I want to live effortlessly. And Peterson said, it's so hard to get people to understand that when God gives us grace, it's an invitation to a new world. A different world than the world out there. A world that's not based on your performance. A world that doesn't say what you earn as your paycheck determines your worth. A world that is so different than the world out there. A world that says you can live effortlessly. Just let God teach you how to play. As long as you're letting God teach you how to play, you'll make great music. And so just follow His rhythm. Follow His path. That's what I want to do. And when we start to do that, when we slowly start to submit to God and we understand His grace and His love and we accept His invitation to this new world and we let Him to start make us into His masterpiece, incredible things start to happen. Let me just illustrate it over here with my prop. You can't launch a theme without props, right? Here's a cup. It's empty. Well, a little bit empty. And that's how some of us are today. We're empty. We're beaten down from the world. We're tired of that performance-driven life that we're just constantly in this race to follow. We're empty this morning. And we need grace. And so God comes to us. It has nothing to do with the cup. It has nothing to do with whether the cup looks good or the cup is sturdy or the cup is useful. It has nothing to do with that. It's not about the cup. It's about God. And He comes to us and He pours into us His grace and love. But He doesn't just pour a little bit just so that you can feel good about yourself, just so that you can say, hey, I'm blessed. No. That's not what God wants. He doesn't just want to pour a little bit of grace into you so that you feel a little bit healed. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be whole. And it requires us to submit to Him and say, God, do in me what you want to have happen in me. I want to be your masterpiece. Teach me how to play, Lord. And as we start submitting to Him, He keeps pouring. He keeps pouring. And He keeps pouring. And He keeps pouring until finally it starts to overflow. And it overflows into the world surrounding us, that world that is so barren, that world that is in such in need of grace. That world that says if there is an ad in the newspaper that says I can find forgiveness, there's going to be 800 Pacos there. The world that is so barren and thirsty, it pours out of us into the rest of the world. And that is the image that is going to be our dominant image this year. The image of grace overflowing from us into the world. God pouring into our lives and us saying, Lord, teach me how to play. Lord, teach me how to play. And He keeps pouring and keeps pouring until it just flows into our world. And what would it be like if we're a church where grace flows out of us like that? I did some thinking on that. Did some praying about that. And I came up with three things. I'm a preacher. Came up with three things. Okay. Number one, if we're a church where grace overflows, we're going to be grateful. We're going to be a grateful people. I really appreciated Ross's prayer. Did you hear his prayer? Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you. When we understand grace and it's flowing into our life, all we can do is just say, God, thank you. That's what worship is. People who understand grace know how to worship. People who understand grace know how to worship. And so if we understand what God has done in our life and we let it flow into our lives, Joe, we should have some great worship this year. Some great worship and praise as we tell God, thank you. Because it's not about me. It's about you and your love and your mercy. Number two, if we become a grace for our church where grace overflows, we'll surrender to the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 is about surrender. It's about saying, God, make in me what you want. Teach me how to play. And if we are truly going to let grace overflow, we're going to start surrendering to God. We'll see people getting down on their knees and saying, God, change me. We'll see people get rid of bad habits. We'll see people step out spiritually like they haven't done before. We'll see people give sacrificially. We'll see people go on a mission trip when they've never been on a mission trip before. We'll see people go deeper in their walk with God maybe than they've ever been before. Why? Because God's grace is coming into their life and it's overflowing in their life and they're surrendering to him. We'll surrender. And then number three, if we're a church where grace overflows, we'll be kind. We'll be a kind church. We'll be a church where you can find love, where you can find acceptance. And people will just want to be here. They'll just want to be here because those folks are kind over there at Southside, and I like being with them. I was telling one person a couple months back about this plan for this theme, and the person was hearing this, and he said, that sounds really good because I need a year of grace. And maybe you're like that. And I think what he was trying to say is, I need kindness. I need people to be kind to me. Because too often we experience arrogance and harshness and pride. And if we're a church where grace is overflowing, there's going to be kindness that's going to reverberate through our walls. But here's the deal. If we truly let God's grace pour into our life to where it's overflowing and it starts to show up in our lives through worship and surrender and kindness and other kinds of things, the world will take notice. The world will take notice, and people will come here because they'll want it. Because like as I mentioned at the beginning of our sermon, the world is hungry for grace. And I learned this lesson last Sunday. Those of you know that last Sunday I was preaching at South Main Church of Christ in Weatherford. They're trying to start a hope ministry there, and so they wanted me to come and kind of tell our story and just encourage them towards that. And so I preached about kind of our story, talked about faith, choosing faith over fear. And I even put that line in my sermon that the world needs grace. And when the world learns that grace can be found here, people will come. And sure enough, we had the invitation song, and two people start walking to the front. One person was a man. He had long hair down to his shoulders. His clothes were wrinkled. Hadn't shaved several days, hadn't had a bath in a while. You could just tell it. He'd had a rough life. And next to him was this lady. Her hair wasn't kempt very good. Her dress was faded. You could just tell both of them had really had a tough, tough past couple years. And they came to the front, and I received them, and the lady said, I want prayers for renewal, and he wants to be baptized. And I thought, what an incredible object lesson. What an incredible object lesson of grace. That I tell this church, you know, if you're really loving and if you really offer grace to the broken, people will come here. And here were two people who decided for some reason on Sunday morning they wanted to go to church. And they sit in the back pew and they hear this message and they hear about grace. And they come to the front and say, I want that. I want that. And there's so many more. They're children. They're single mothers. They're the unemployed. They're the homeless. They're families in this neighborhood. There's so many surrounding us who want that, who need that. They're empty, and they need grace, and they need a church for it to overflow into their lives. And will we be that in 2014? And I want to encourage you this morning. You might have come here because you want that. You need that grace that comes from God. And the way you receive it is by repenting of your sins, making a conscious decision to say, God, teach me how to play. You teach me how to play, because I've messed up when I've tried to play. By confessing your faith in Jesus and then being baptized into Christ. And when we are baptized, God forgives us of our sins. He puts His Spirit inside of us. He makes us new. And if you're ready to do that during this next invitation song, come to the front. We'll let you experience grace from God. If you need encouragement this morning, prayer, we're going to have elders surround this auditorium. Just walk to one of our elders, and they'll pray with you, and they'll encourage you. Let's stand. Let's sing at this time.